127, in a moment I'm just going to open in prayer. Lord Jesus, we're grateful that we have another few minutes, Lord, to think of you and love our brethren. And we know, Lord, that what will come of it will be for our benefit. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to bless Brother Taz Collier, Lord, and as he brings the word that he has for us, Lord, may he be encouraged, and may we be encouraged by what he has to say. Lord, bless the people that listen in on the internet and the CD, wherever they pick this up, Lord, undertake for them. Yeah. You're a God for them and you're a God for us, and we're all one family. And we're very grateful for it, Lord. It's not to do with the church. It's not to do with a man. It's to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We love you, Lord. Just help us to worship as we sing and proceed in the service in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Shall we stand and sing, Open My Eyes, Lord, I Want to See Jesus.
Open my eyes, Lord, unto see Jesus, to reach out and touch you, to say,
or two, we'll be having testimonies. If anyone would like to share a short testimony with us, they'd be welcome. I'll call for it. Let's sing 107, Once My Heart and Soul Was Fettered by the Binding Chains of Sin.
Once my heart and soul was fettered,
my heart and soul was fettered.
together again, just praising the Lord. 182, brother.
Together again, just praising the Lord. We're together again in one accord. Something good is going to happen. Something good is in store. We're together again, just praising the Lord. Wherever I go, I'll praise Him. For I can, I'll praise Him. His love surrounds me like the sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus. Lift up the name. Again, just praising the Lord. We're together again, one accord. Good is going to happen. Good is in store. We're together again, just praising the Lord. Wherever I go, I'll praise Him. Wherever I can, I'll praise Him. His love surrounds me like the sea. I'll praise the name of Jesus. Lift up the name. For the name lifted me.
You may be seated. If anyone has a testimony they'd like to share, just raise your hands.
Speaking about the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. One thing I've found with God is that He's very practical. God is a very practical God. He's supernatural. He's all powerful. But at the same time, God is very practical. And from my experience, there are times when we question, are we full of the Holy Spirit? Do I have the Holy Spirit? But with me, from my own experience, is that what we tend to do is we tend to think that the reason why we have the power of the Holy Spirit is so that we can do so-called miraculous or mighty things here in the building. When in fact the reason why you and I have the power of the Holy Spirit is so that you and I are effective out there. Mm. Out in the marketplace.
Exactly.
And in my job, over and over again, that's where, and often when it happened, I didn't realize until I'd come out of a particular situation. And then I'd look back and think, why did I say that? Or how did I succeed in that? And then I realize it's the power of the Holy Spirit that's done that through me. So God is very practical, and that's the reason why we have the baptism, the power of the Holy Spirit, is not so that you and I can bottle it up in these four walls, but rather so that you and I can do
Amen.
The gospel out there.
That's the truth.
That's really what it's all about. So just to be encouraged. Like I say, there are sometimes when we can question, oh, do I have it? Am I full of it? And it's a matter of just being aware of God, by the Holy Spirit, doing stuff through you, that when you look back and you think, that's not me, I wouldn't have done that. So when we talk about being baptized by the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. What happens is that God gives us, from my point of view, supernatural abilities and supernatural enablements. Things that you can't do or say or whatever it is yourself, but are the Holy Ghost. When he knows that you need him to come in and to take over, he does it.
Amen.
So just be encouraged.
Amen. Thanks, Brother Tass. You'll hear him preach shortly. Do you know what he says is true? It's not a matter of people say, well, look, I'm not a missionary. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a singer. I'm not anything, just a church girl. Hey, God just wants you to be yourself. He took you as you were, sin and all, and he's converted you. So just say what you can say. Don't try to say something that you're not. I thought another hand rise, Sister Diane.
I just thank the Lord for this morning's message. The devil tried to stop me coming. I got out of bed and I couldn't stand up. My back was just so painful, and I thought, oh, I'll just go back to bed. I'm just too sore to move. But I just felt that little twinge there saying, no, you must come, you must come. And I pushed on, and even though it was very uncomfortable, there's no back pain at all now. So I thank the Lord, and I just thank for the blessing this morning.
Amen. It was too. Sister Barbara, I think I know her.
I'd just like to confirm about the working of the Holy Spirit. I just do voluntary work at 10 Talents once a month, and the lady I work with is a Baptist lady and who loves the Lord. And each time, you know, the Lord just undertakes, she'll ask several questions and I'm just able to answer it. And quite often there's several customers that come in on certain days, and so we have a chat. And they also, yesterday one was really talking about the Lord, and she'd ask a question and I was able to answer it. And I just thank the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit in me that I'm not prepared for anything, but when the question comes, the Lord just gives the answer. Yes. And that happens a lot. So I thank the Lord for that.
Amen. That's what it takes, being prepared to speak. Brother T, starts with a T.
The Lord. Or what the prophet said last week, when he mentioned unclean heart, something in me just, and all of a sudden, that just cleared, you know. I said, glory, Jesus. And thank you, Lord.
Thank you. Praise God. Sister June has one.
I've been praying for my cousin, Bette, in Queensland, and she had been diagnosed, I think it was, well, serious things anyway. And anyway, we've been praying, and I had an email from her daughter Judith this week, and she gave a list of all the things that Bette is able now to do. Still no pain, she says, and she went to church last week for the first time in months. She's eating well, and lots of things that she couldn't really do before, and she's so much brighter and able to do all those things, even help a little bit in the house. So we're just praising the Lord for what she's done, what he's done for Bette.
Amen. It's always good to give thanks, acknowledge what the Lord does. Any others? Nothing from Marley at all? Not yet. Okay, well, look, why don't we stand and sing two more choruses, and then Brother Tass will come and give what the Lord's given him. Shall we stand? There is a river that flows from deep within. There is a fountain just going to sing 156, His Name Is Higher. But Brother Tess, do you have a... Oh, you've got a... That's good. We didn't see it on there for a while. Let's sing His Name Is Higher. His name is higher than switched on?
Yes. Thank you. Let us pray. Our loving Father, it's a wonderful privilege again, Lord, to be able to come into your presence. And so, Lord, we just come and open our hearts. Lord, I pray that you will just come, Holy Spirit, Jesus. You come and speak to your people. May they not hear the words of tears, but may they hear the words of God the Father, of our Heavenly Father. May they not hear the voice of tears, but hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, each one of us individually, as He speaks to us. So, Father, we give you praise, glory, and thanks in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. Please be seated. You may ask me how I know my God is real. You may doubt the things I say and doubt the way I feel, but I know He is real today. He'll always be. I can feel His hand in mine, and that's enough for me. I will never walk alone. He holds my hand. He will guide each step I take. And if I fall, I know He'll understand. Till the day He tells me why He loves me so, I can feel His hand in mine. That's all I need to know. Amen. That's our day by day, moment by moment experience that God wants us to have. Ever feeling His hand in our hand and having our hand in His hand. And the only one that made that possible for you and I to have that type of relationship with God is Jesus Christ. The one who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so we thank God for Jesus, the one who opened up the way for you and I to have not so much a religious relationship, but a personal day-to-day relationship with God our Father. Today I want to talk a wee bit about, say, taking our faith, if you like, beyond limits. Taking our faith to the next level, to where perhaps you and I have never been before. When we talk about revival as against change, to a certain extent, they both mean the same thing. Revival and change. And the Holy Spirit is the one who is the agent of revival and change in our lives. And the aim and the elements of both of those, revival and change, is very similar. Except that the way that I see revival is that it tends to be more communal. It'll come on a whole church, a whole group of believers. And God will do certain things. Whereas when you and I talk about change, it is more personal. So revival, to my mind, the way I see it is God initiated. While when you and I talk about change, which is very constant, it is basically to be initiated by you and I personally. God is behind it somewhere. But really we are the ones that initiate change in our lives. We are the ones that have to see the need for change in our lives. And then it is up to us to make a personal decision whether you and I want to move into change or whether we want to resist change and stay the same. It's up to us. So change is constant. It's happening around us all the time. We're dealing now to a certain extent with a different generation of people. I noticed that in my own family. Where once you could speak the word of God, the oracles of God or whatever, and even those who were so-called not born again, but they still somehow or other had a reverential fear for the things of God. But now I notice now with the younger generation in our family, when myself or my older brother, who is also a preacher, when we speak about the things of God, you can feel what you're saying coming back at you. For some reason or other, the generation today is resistant, very stubborn towards the things of God, even though you do your best to bring the word of God so that it's offering them life. And so we're dealing with a totally different generation. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 14 to 19, I want to read. And this is the New Living Translation that I am using, which says, "This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." This is what the Lord says, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. God uses many names or titles. In this case, he is introducing himself to his people Israel as their Redeemer. Why? Because that is what he's about to do in their lives. He wants to bring redemption into their lives. So he makes a statement. This is God, I'm your God, I'm your Redeemer. And the reason why he states that is because that's what he's about to do in their lives. Then God continues, "For your sakes, I will send an army against Babylon, forcing the Babylonians to flee in those ships they are so proud of. I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's creator and king. I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making the dry path through the sea. I called forth the mighty army of Egypt with all its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves, and they drowned, their lives snuffed out like a smoldering candle wick. So what God is doing here is to encourage his people and to prepare their hearts for what he is about to do. He basically tries to build up their expectation. How many of us know how important it is to have expectation? God can't do anything in our lives, whether it's personally or even us corporately, unless we come with expectation. And that's why Paul in Corinthians, he tells the people, if you have a prophecy, bring it with you. Whatever it is, whatever gift God gives you, you bring it and you're ready in the church situation to bring those things forward, to allow the Holy Spirit to manifest and to show himself among his people. And I believe the reason why we don't see anywhere near, as far as I'm concerned, the power, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit within the church is because we drift in and we drift out. We don't come in full of expectation. We don't come in expecting God to do mighty things. I remember when I first came back into the church back in 1983, there was such power and anointing in the church. People being healed and delivered, and demons being cast out, and all sorts of things happening. We had one lady, a Māori lady, who she basically had an artificial heart. She went down on the floor, and you could see under her dress or whatever it is she had on, you could see like there was a hand moving there. And that went on for over half an hour or so. And by the time she came back out of that situation, she went to the hospital, which she had to do quite regularly. She had a new heart. We used to call her Honey. Powerful stuff. People used to be healed out in the parking lot on the way into the church. People on wheelchairs. And the church that I went to in Hamilton used to always often be on the front page of the Waikato Times papers on Monday mornings because of the signs and the wonders that was happening in the church of God. And my brother and I hear that's the cry of our hearts. Amen. Is to just see God working like we've never seen before. So to encourage his people and to build their expectation and faith, God gives them a reminder and a reference point of past mighty acts that he performed on their behalf, especially in defeating their enemies, and in particular Israel's mighty deliverance from bondage in Egypt. So God gives them a reminder, and now this is what God says. But forget all that. So here we have God reminding you of all mighty acts that he's done in our lives. And then in his next breath, God turns around and says to us, but forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I am going to do. But forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I am going to do. For I am about to do something new. So the lesson for you and I here is that there has got to be a letting go of a lot of things in our lives, past experiences. And when it comes to so-called personal change or revival, there is some stuff that we hang on to in our lives from our past that prohibits the Holy Spirit from being able to bring revival or renewal or change into your life. There has got to be a letting go. In some cases, even past experiences that were mighty and awesome in God. If we hang on those things and they, to a certain extent, become a form of idolatry, then they can prohibit God from taking you and I into what's new and refreshing that he wants to do in our lives. In other words, as Jesus taught, You and I have got to become new wineskins, because you can't put new wine into old attitudes. We have to become new wineskins. So if we refuse to let go of our past, then basically what happens is we will remain there in our past, and then we eventually become reduced to what our past is, because God is unable to do anything new in our lives. So we become like Lot's wife. She left Sodom physically, but her heart and her mind was still back there. So rather than follow the instructions to keep focused on the new and to get out of there, because her heart and her mind was still fettered to her past, she turned around to look back at her past. And what happened to her? She became reduced to what God reduced her past to be. Salt and ashes. So that's what can happen to you and I, brothers and sisters. If you and I keep holding on to past things, when in fact God wants you and I to let that go and then to be open to embrace the new that he wants to do in our lives. So God continues in these scriptures. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. So what we learn from them, this is that God can often be at work in our lives, already working, but you and I don't see it. So God is saying, can't you see? I'm already doing it. So often we can become discouraged and think that our Heavenly Father, for some reason, has forgotten us. He doesn't care about me anymore. When in fact, God is working in your life without you realizing it. And even times of dryness in our lives, God often allows that to happen. And the main reason why he allows that to happen is to bring you and I to that so-called broken place, where we are worn out, had enough, and now you and I are ready for the new to come in. So he will allow that to happen. So often God is working, bringing revival or renewal or refreshing into our lives without you and I realizing it. And the reason why he is doing this continually is because our lives can often become a wilderness or dry wasteland, which is what we just read. So remember, God is in the refreshing business. He's in the rebuilding business. He's in the encouraging business. He's always working those wonderful qualities and the things that only God can, you and I, can provide you and I. He's always showering those things towards you and I's lives. So Jesus is ever calling you and I to go higher, to go deeper, to go to where we have never been before. And to my mind, I'm finding this quite exciting. Even though sometimes as an older person, you sort of just want to remain in the comfortable place and chill out. But my wife keeps reminding me, hey, there's no such thing as retirement in the Bible. Moses walked to his own grave. So when she feels that I'm starting to relax a wee bit and I want to so-called lay back and sunbathe or whatever it is, she always comes and gives me a kick and stirs me up again, which is really neat because that's what it's all about. So you and I, what happens is that you and I move up in levels and we arrive in stages. The Christian life is not static. We are moving from glory to glory. Amen. As the Spirit of God combined with the Word of God is ever transforming you and I more and more into the spiritual and moral image and likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our responsibility then is to yield to that ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. Remember, God is a gentleman as well. He's not going to force anything on you. He always gives you the invite. He always invites you to cooperate. There are some times where he may have to so-called give you a wee bit of a jerk, which is what he has to do with me often, mainly because of my personality. I'm what Māori people call upoko māro. I've got a hard head. So often my heavenly daddy has to give me a kick in the butt. But I love that. I'm used to that. I love God. I would have no other person. God is a good God. He's a mighty God. The Bible says God is the potter and we are the clay. God is faithfully working in our lives every moment of every day. And remember, he always works from the inside and then out. When God does renewal or wants to bring change in your life, he never works from the outside in. He always works from the inside and then out. Religious rules and regulations, all that sort of thing, they do the opposite. They try to transform and change you and I from the outside and then in. This never works. It never works. It only makes you and I pious and pompous. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 23:27, we become like whitewashed tombs, nice and clean and beautiful on the outside, but underneath and inside, we are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So that's what happens when we bow to religious rules and regulations and all that sort of thing to so-called live the righteous life that God wants you and I to live. But you and I must remember that God is the potter. He's working from the inside out. So when I look at all of you here, I can see potential and greatness in you, mainly because the Bible tells me that. But see, I mightn't see that physically, but I can trust spiritually that that's what's taking place in your lives. Why? Because the Bible tells me that. And so that's why we have to have love for one another. We have to be patient with one another, all that sort of thing. Amen. Trusting that God, our Father, by the Holy Spirit, is working in each and every one of our lives. So again, God, the Holy Spirit, works from the inside out as he, together with the Word of God, very important, sanctifies us and transforms us into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. This sanctifying and transforming work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God starts the moment you and I accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives. And we are born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And this work of grace, transforming, ever transforming you and I, that work of grace in our lives never ends. And it will never end until you and I eventually see Jesus face to face, and we become as he is. Wonderful. You know, it is interesting that only 25%, or 3 out of 12 of Jesus' disciples, went with him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John. 3 out of 12. Could it be that the other 9 were not ready to move up to that higher level of experience that God wanted all of them to have? Could it be that only 25% of them were ready for that experience and that's why the others didn't go up? Could it be that within the body of Christ, within the church, that there's only 25% of God's people, of his own children, that are willing to go up, pay the price, to go up to that higher place in the things of God. It's worth asking. So sometimes you and I can be like that. In other words, we prefer to stay down in our own valley experiences, remain in our past comfort zones of familiarity and normality, and even past glories, rather than move up on the mountains of true biblical revelation, new challenges and new experiences. As we look at God's natural creation about us, it is easy to see that God is a God of adventure and excitement and beauty and variety. That's how I see it anyway. So we must not get confused between unity and uniformity. We are called to be united in the Word of God, the Spirit of God, but we are not to try and uniform one another and put each other in little boxes of expectations, our own expectations and that sort of thing. I love it that we're all unique, that we're all different. We must stop trying to put each other in little boxes of our own way that we see things. We mustn't do that. We all belong to Jesus. Let him do that part of the work if for some reason that needs to happen. But let's stop trying to uniform one another. We are called to be united in the Holy Ghost, the things of God. But we are not to put each other in little boxes. We are called by God to be united as one in Christ and in the Holy Spirit. But we must not try to put each other and God in our own little boxes of expectations, standards, uniformities, all that sort of thing. I'm not saying that standards are not important. We must have standards and boundaries and that sort of thing. But we have to watch how we put those standards and boundaries on other people. We all have different callings, different gifts, different talents and personalities. There are different churches with different styles, especially when it comes to the worship experience. We need to encourage one another to discover God's plan and purpose for our individual lives, individually, or even lives as congregations. I'm glad that there's different congregations, different styles. I was sharing with a brother earlier that one of the things that tends to upset my pastor in the AOG is that I'm ever encouraging people to go and find a fellowship, a church, that can properly disciple them and encourage them in the things of Christ. And so I often upset our pastor by doing that. But I'm serious about that. Because you see, depending on where that particular person is, there might be some other fellowship that is able to meet their need of discipleship where they're at that particular time. I shared with Brother Howard when we first started seeing one another that one of the first things that the Holy Spirit spoke to me when I was just a new Christian, don't take any notice of man-made labels. I got that strong. And so that's why I have no problem going where God's people are. Doesn't matter what church it is. I'm not saying I'll go to false churches and that sort of thing. But I have no problem going to where brothers and sisters need to be encouraged, need to be built up, that sort of thing. I have no problem with that. So we need to encourage one another to discover God's plan and purpose for our individual lives and then help each other in that plan and purpose. That's what the church family is all about. Amen. Praise God, we're not all the same. Amen? Amen. So change, now talking about change. Remember, change is more constant. It's more everyday, and it's also more personal. It comes to you. So change is very important in the life of a Christian and to the life of a church personally. Remember, change is constant. We cannot avoid it. It's happening around us every day. We need to learn how to manage our way through change and use it to our best advantage. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, unless we change and become as little children, we will not enter the kingdom of God. So change is very important. To a certain extent, change is the same as repentance. It's where you're changing direction. You're changing focus and all that sort of thing. So instead of going this way and doing your own thing, you're hearing the voice of God saying, hey, this is the way, walk ye in it. Bang. And so that's what changed. And remember, the agent of change in our lives is the Holy Spirit who dwells in us as believers. When you and I talk about Holy Ghost revival, which is a form of change, what we are talking about is the Holy Spirit bringing change to the status quo in our lives, be it individually or even in a church. So the Holy Spirit brings change to the status quo that perhaps is now broken down, worn out and needs rebuilding, needs strengthening. Perhaps something has died and needs reviving. Maybe something or some way that once was successful in attaining our purpose, whether individually or even corporately as a church, is no longer working, especially with regards to growth. It's something we have to wrestle with, us as church leaders. Perhaps a reawakening of passion and fervor towards purpose is needed. Maybe God is trying to motivate us to reprioritize our lives because what is important to Him has been pushed into the background, such as spiritual disciplines. That's one thing I believe that is lacking in so-called a lot of Christians today. Number one is their understanding, but also their practice of spiritual disciplines. Prayer, getting into the Word, fellowship, attending church, all these spiritual disciplines. Remember, the body of Christ, the church of Christ, is a spiritual building. It's not a natural building, it's a spiritual building. So just like when you build a concrete building, you make sure that there's no dirt and stuff in the sand that you mix with the cement before you build that concrete building. So it is with the church that is a spiritual building. There has got to be a work to take out all the carnality, the flesh, all that sort of thing, so that what remains is true spiritual strength. And then that's what makes the church strong. But if the church is full of a whole lot of carnality and all rebellion, all sorts, then basically that weakens that particular church. Again, remember, the church is, in Peter, it teaches you and I that the church is a spiritual house. It's not a natural house. Sure, it's made up of us natural people. But from God's point of view, it's a spiritual building. And that's why you and I have to be attracted to and allow ourselves to be built up in the spirit realm, in the things of the spirit. And that's what I'm appreciating about the ministry here. It's fairly straight up, quite firm. I remember when our brother was here from Australia, I got excited when he was. I'd never seen that for over 20, 25 years. When I first came into the church, I used to experience that all the time. We had a pastor who used to go red ass, and he'd be slamming the pulpit and letting us have it. And then he often used to say, I know that some of you don't like what I'm saying, and you're saying, I'm not going to come back to this church anymore. But don't worry, you'll be back again. And he was right. And he had 1,600 in his church when I joined, and then 5-6 years later had over 2,500. We had 86 cell groups scattered around the whole of the Waikato. You think about that. 86 cell groups with about 15 to 20 people in each cell group, scattered around the whole of Hamilton and the Waikato area. I mean, that's what you call revival. It's impossible for a community to not be impacted when you've got all these little lights and powerful things happening out in the suburbs and all over the place. And this pastor of ours, he used to encourage us to step out by faith, cast out demons, heal the sick. And then he used to say to us, don't worry if you get wounded spiritually and something happens to you. When you come back here next Sunday, we'll patch you up and then we'll send you out again. And for me as a new Christian and with my type of personality, I found that exciting. I tell you, the miracles and the signs and wonders that God did through these hands and the feet that I am was absolutely amazing. And I tell you, God wants to do that through every one of us. The community out there needs the power and the work of the Holy Spirit working through you and I. There are a lot of hurting people out there. They not only need to hear the gospel, but they need to experience the gospel. When you have a look at the ministry of Jesus, one of the things that amazes me about the ministry of our Lord is that how he was able to relate to the people where they were. He was able to speak to them face to face. He was able to come down to their level. And I mean, it blew the people away because they were so used to the religious leaders that were up here and they were down there. But all of a sudden, with the ministry of Jesus, here we've got this guy coming down to our level face to face, telling us how much God loves us, telling us that there is another way to life, telling us, hey, there's a narrow road and a wide road. If you go this way, destruction. If you go this way, life. But he was beautiful in his ministry. And that is an example for us as not only as individual Christians, but us as a corporate, as a church. You see, the ministry of Jesus was not a ministry of condemnation. Jesus said, I did not come to condemn. But the ministry of Jesus was a ministry of redemption and reconciliation. And he has given you and I that mandate and that anointing to be as he is and as he was in those days. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, you and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, for great is he who is in us than he who is in the world. So let's try and be like Jesus. Amen. It's been challenging for me, you know. I mean, on Thursday night, I think, you know, the Lord really dealt with me with regards. Sometimes I can be quite firm with people. And Jesus spoke to me and showed me about how he related to the people. He still had truth in what he taught and what he spoke. But the thing is, the people were drawn to him because there was something about him that was different from the religious people of his day. So let us be like that. Amen. Let us be like that. Let us be like our Lord. Father, thank you so much. Thank you for your compassion. As you said, Jesus, I have not come to condemn the world, but I have come that through me the world might be saved. So help us as a church of believers and individually to be as you were, Jesus, not bringing condemnation to the people about us, but rather bringing the message of redemption and reconciliation in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we give you praise, glory and thanks, O God. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Thank you.
However, it's good. Thank you, Brother Tess. And I presume others were. I was very blessed with every word you spoke. Why? Because it's the truth. And we just felt the touch of the Lord agreeing with what you were saying. That's why you came. The Lord does these things. And we're so very pleased that was the case. And I guess we've all got a thing to change, haven't we? Well, let's sing number 197, which is "He Gave Me Beauty for Ashes." Shall we stand as we sing? I have decided to follow Jesus, because that's what our brother was talking about. In fact, it's our decision. Let's follow what we were supposed to do.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have the cross before me, the well being.
Thanks, Brother Tass, for bringing that. May the Lord bless you for that, and hopefully we hear from you many times more. But I'm just going to close in prayer now, and then you are dismissed. Lord Jesus, we say thank you for brothers, Lord, that can bring the truth the way it is, and then your confirmation of the Holy Spirit. Even if we don't know what it is, it confirms in our heart that, yes, that's the truth. That was the witness I had. That's what I should do. And the truth be known, Lord, everybody needs to change, myself foremost. Help us, Lord. We need to change. And you are the one that sanctifies us. We just have to be willing to walk the walk. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for those people that listened on. May they consider the things that were spoken from both messages this morning and this afternoon. Bless our walk. Bless our testimony. It's you, Lord, that we want to promote. And help us to be what you've made us to be. And not to judge ourselves, saying we're not this, we're not that, we can't do this and can't do that. We can. We are saved. The Lord has done it. And Lord, we just uphold the name of Jesus to whomsoever we meet. Bless these people as they go on their way home now. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.